Lord, I just thank you for these men. Lord, I pray your highest and best blessing over them. Father, I pray you'd fill them, give them wisdom and discernment on how to navigate life and their families and their work. Lord, in such a way that you would be glorified in all that they do. I thank you for giving them strength, for guiding our paths, and Lord, giving us the ability to love, give grace, and still be strong. Lord, we trust you and we thank you. I pray your highest and best blessing over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a couple of announcements before we get started. June 28th is the retirement party for Joe and Therese. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. If you haven't signed up for it, it's kind of an RSVP, so we know how much food to get. So if you haven't done that, you can go online, sign up for that. But it's going to be a special night. You know, Joe and Therese have sacrificially loved this church and gave their lives to this church. So it'll be a special time. We're going to have testimonies, worship, food, and we're just going to celebrate. Amen. Second thing is the fireworks stand is coming up June 30th. There's a sign up in the fellowship hall. We need people to sell our fireworks. It's really like probably one of the greatest ways that we earn money for the year. Every year we make a pretty decent amount for the ministries. We like to share it. It's not just the men's ministry, but it's the women and the youth. Everybody gets to benefit. So I encourage you first, if you're going to buy fireworks, buy them from us. And second, you know, if you have some extra time, it's a good way to fellowship and just serve the church low commitment with high excellence, right? You only have to do it once for a couple hours and do it with excellence and then you're out. It's a great way to serve the church. Amen. That's all the announcements. So today I thought it would be good. You know, we all have different experiences with our earthly fathers. And if you're a father, you understand. I know for myself, I try to be the best that I can, but I've made mistakes. So I know that our perception of a father figure can be fractured, you know, and that we need to remember that one, our earthly fathers did the best they could with what they had, so we can release them to that. And then that we have a perfect father who loves us, who values us. And so he tells us things in the book, in the Bible, of how to do life and how to reap the blessing that is walking with God, that is obeying his word. And so I thought we would just, I have about 6 points that we look at on how to live life in the truth of the word. We're in an age where we are compelled to speak our truth. We live in a culture that emphatically promotes what you feel about people, places, and things is the reality of life, because it's your reality in that moment. Your truth is the truth because it's your perception in that moment. Actually, nothing can be further from the truth. The real truth of true reality is only found in the creator of life and the author of truth, God himself. He sets the standard in which to live by and has put a moral compass in all humans to navigate and discern the direction of the narrow road of truth. Unfortunately, The sin nature of human beings takes the beautiful gift of free will and we rebel against truth. Why? Because our thoughts and feelings become our reality unless it's checked against a solid, immovable, inerrant, infallible standard. This is the inspired word of God. In honor of Father's Day, I think it's appropriate for us to sit under the teaching of the Father's wisdom, lessons on how to live in truth, the real truth, as found in the Holy Scriptures. So my first point would be the foundation of living in truth, and that is to fear God. In Proverbs chapter 1, the first proverb, verses 1 through 7, it's a proverb of Solomon, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Solomon was probably the wisest man that ever lived. God came to him and said, I want to bless you. What do you want? And he said, I want wisdom. And God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm not only going to give you that, I'm going to give you all the rest of it too. So he was wise and rich and he wrote these inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, these proverbs are for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. The Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. Now, when I share the Hebrew or the Greek, I'm probably going to butcher the soundings of the words, but I think it's the definition that's the important thing here. Chokmah means to be skilled in life, trade, war, and spiritual things. So wisdom is the skill in life and in trade, in adversity, and in spiritual things. Wisdom is also the application of knowledge. It's taking knowledge and applying it correctly. The word for instruction is musar, and it means discipline or correcting errant behavior. So the Proverbs, the word of God is good for, or is used when we study it, is used for creating the skills that we need in life, in trade, so dealing with each other, and in adversity. The Bible says war, but I'm saying, you know, when we go to war with others, and spiritual things, and also discipline. That instruction, the discipline to correct errant behavior. We hold what we feel and what we think to a solid standard, and we begin to correct those things that we thought were right. We operated in it for a long time, but now we become closer to the Word of God. We begin to read the Bible. We begin to fellowship with each other and pray and worship, and we get closer to God. And as we get closer to God, the things that used to be okay aren't okay anymore. Verse 3, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. The word for prudence is orma. It's intentionality. It's cunning. It is an intentional way of digging for the scriptures, for digging for wisdom. Prudence is a life intentionally lived on high morals and good morals and purposeful. Verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. See, the wise will dig for truth. Wise people understand. It makes the simple person wise. When we dig and we hear, you know, we dig through these Proverbs or when Jesus would answer somebody, people would ask Jesus questions and he would tell a story for the answer that would nail them. But the wise are able to discern through the story of what the point is. And it will create in even the most simple person, wisdom. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is applying that correctly. And then instruction is the discipline to carry that out consistently. The word for fear is yira, and it means reverence. When we fear the Lord, we reverence the Lord. We understand that our life is not our own. It is not just for vanity, but everything that we do, everything that we say, God is present. We are created by him and for him. And the fear of the Lord means I reverence him with every decision. If I sin against somebody, against myself or someone else, I am quick to repent. Why? Because I reverence the Father. I reverence. I don't want to break the relationship. Because following Jesus isn't about religion. Amen? It's about a relationship. It's not about doing traditions and that, even though we have our own traditions, you know, that we do in the church. Truly, it's about fellowshipping with God, a living God whose Holy Spirit makes the scriptures come alive to me. The Holy Spirit helps me understand them. And it causes a reverence. So number one, fear God. That's the first step and the foundation into everything we're going to talk about today. Number two, pay attention to your thoughts. In Matthew 15, 19, Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Wait a second. So there's a connection. We all have pretty crazy thoughts from time to time. I know I do. I hope I'm not the only one in this room right now. And we're like, where did that come from? Jesus says it comes from our heart. The word for heart is cardia. It's a Greek word. It means the seat of thought and emotion, your inner self. So when the Bible talks about the heart, that's what it's talking about. It's that our inner self is connected to the mind. The mind and the soul, the spirit, and the mind are connected. And so Jesus is telling us it's out of our own hearts. The devil deceives, yes, but it's out of our own sinful heart that the thoughts come up. And he gives us an example, murder. That Jesus said, if you're even angry with somebody, you're murdering them. Adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These things come out of the heart of man. And Jesus is just informing us so we know where these thoughts are coming from. We know that we need a Savior. We need to be cleansed. We need to seek His help. Because there is nobody that is good enough to not have those things pop up. It is our sin nature. Doesn't mean that we're, you know, you're any worse or any better than anybody else. It's out of generation after generation of sin nature being passed down since Adam and Eve in the garden, since the first two human beings fell, it has been passed down to you and I, a sin nature that wants to rebel against truth, that wants to rebel against God. We want to do our own thing. We want to be judge, jury, and the punishment. Jeremiah the prophet said this in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You ever heard that phrase? Follow your heart. Don't. Follow Jesus. Your heart will deceive you. Our inner self. And you know why? It's not because you're, like I said, you know, you're too far gone. You're bad. You're this, you're that. See, that's our own fracture. It's our past. It's the childhood trauma that you still carry. It's all those things that some of the things that you've done that you feel guilty for that have fractured us, and some things that have been done against us that have fractured us. They fractured our heart. Our inner self is fractured. So we get deceived. If you didn't get a lot of attention from your earthly dad, you're probably one of those people that tries to pine for attention. I see it over and over again, especially in girls. If your dad wasn't around, you know, they tend to need attention from guys, and not just one guy, but several guys. I've seen it over and over and over again. It's not a blanket statement. I know there's unique people, but I've seen it. If you've been rejected, you have rejection issues. If you were ignored, you have those kind of issues. And that's why the Bible says don't rely on your heart. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on the standard, the truth. Because why? Because God loves us. The do's and the don'ts or whatever that are in the Bible are only to help us. Hey, watch out for that. Don't murder. Don't be angry at each other. Don't have an emotional affair with somebody in your mind, because it causes some warring to go on in you, and you might just make it a reality. Don't be jealous of people, like with theft. Don't be jealous of people. It might cause you to act out. Don't give false testimony. Don't let that come out of you. You don't know you don't actually know the whole story like God does. You shouldn't give false testimony about people or slander, talking smack behind their back. You don't know what God knows. I don't know what God knows. So he warns us. So how do we fix this? The mind and the heart are connected. So what do? I renew my mind. I renew my mind by reading the Word of God, by fellowshipping with others, by praying, by worshiping, by communing with God. I begin to renew my mind. And because I'm renewing my mind, I'm giving new, fresh information that becomes revelation, that brings transformation. And as I'm being transformed, my heart begins to be cleansed. The heart that is so desperately and deceitful and sick, it begins to be cleansed by the Word, by the washing of the water of the Word. Now my mind is being renewed. So my heart starts to change. So things that I used to, you know, when I used to be reactive, and I mean in Jesus, in Christ, positionally we're saved, but we're being sanctified. So we go to this word, and when we're reactive and we say things or yell, it's not productive. It's not a response. Jesus is teaching you and I how to respond in love and peace. Because why? Because that's where the power is. When you respond to a negative with love, there's no rebuttal. There's no need to apologize. There's no furthering of the damage. It's over. It's cut off. You've responded in love. You're not a doormat. Nobody ever said you had to be a doormat and just let somebody get over on you all, you know, because you love Jesus and you don't want to say nothing. That's not it. It's about you and I being so comfortable in our position of a child of God, knowing I can have faith in you, God. That if I respond in love, if I extend grace here, if I do this and I hold my peace and I say the truth, I know you'll be the one that brings the increase, whatever that looks like. And then we begin to control our thoughts. When those thoughts come up, the Bible says I can take every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ, of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh. So I can take every thought and hold it to the standard of the Bible. Is this God? No way. Not that thought. I capture it. That means I take it and I go, no. I'm not going to, because what do? We meditate. We'll take a thought and we'll begin to meditate. You ever manufactured something in your head that never was even really happening and it got you all, you know, whoo, oh, I bet they think, you know. We can do that, can't we? We can create situations that aren't even real. Which causes us to change our behavior. This is the ability to take those thoughts captive. And once I take it captive, what do? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. These are the things that we think about. We can take a situation and begin to meditate on the negative, or we can stop and go, you know what? I am going to meditate on what is right and true, what is pure, lovely, admirable. I will find something to hold on to, even if it's I just fully release this to you, God, and then I focus on you and your goodness and your faithfulness to get me through this. Lord, I give this person to you. Every time I'm with them or every time we talk, it's just a battle, Lord. Let me be the instrument of peace. Let me become the instrument of peace in this situation, and you will make it right. Lord, I pray that you would lead them to the Lord if they need to be led to the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would reconcile this. But I trust you. The Greek word for think about is logizomai. And it's to count, to reckon, to regard, and to maintain. So we maintain this intentionality in our thoughts, and we maintain peace. You got to catch yourself. You got to pay attention to what you allow yourself to marinate and mull over and think about. It needs to be good and right and peaceful. God gives us that power. He gives us that authority. Number three, watch what you say. Proverbs 18:21 says that the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power to create life in situations, and it has the power to create death in situations. We can cut people down. We can raise them up with a word. It's a powerful thing. And it says those who love this, who love it, that means they take care of it. They nurture it. They nurture what they say. They think about their thoughts, and they think about what they're going to say before they say it. That is loving, nurturing your speech. It says you will eat its fruit. You will consume the result of that. It's all reaping and sowing. If I begin to love and take care of my thoughts, what do I say? How am I going to say this? How am I going to respond? Not react, but respond. How am I going to do this in such a way that it can be received by the other person? Because ultimately, that's the goal, right? And I think where we fall is we get hurt, and pain comes out. Rejection comes out. All that stuff comes out. And then things just get worse. It's having the power to love the result and the care of what a kind word's going to say, of what a gentle word, a gentle response. We consume the result. The result of a peaceful life, the result of a victory, the result of reconciliation, the result of a blessing, building, fruit. Amen. Jesus in Matthew 15, verses 10 through 11 said, or Jesus called the crowds to him and said, listen and understand. And when Jesus says this, we better listen so we can understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but it's what comes out of their mouth. That's what defiles them. The Jews back then were like, you know, you don't eat a ham sandwich. Don't eat bacon. It'll defile you. And Jesus is like, no, that's not it. It's what comes out of your mouth. It's the things that come out of your mouth that defile you. So can we speak the truth in love as children of God? The Father is calling us to. So I have a little checklist. Is what you're about to say kind? Can you do it in a kind way? Is what you're about to say necessary to say? Sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut. Is it kind? Is it necessary? And is it really true? Not your truth, not my truth. It's measured up to the truth. And what I say, is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? And will God be glorified? When I'm done saying this, can I say glory to God? If it meets that criteria, let her rip, baby. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Brings healing. We can heal in the midst of adversity. We can heal even when we're hurt. We can heal with words. It's the right words said the right way at the right time. And God will guide you. He's a good father. We just have to stop before we speak. And remember, reverence, fear God. Can I do this to honor him? When I do this, will I honor him? And like I said, sometimes it's just best to keep our mouth shut. Proverbs 17:28 said, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. I can't remember who it was, but somebody said, a wise man once said nothing. Sometimes it's best not to say anything. You know, I had to learn that. In Christ, I had to learn that. I used to think that everything I thought you should know about, that did not do me a great service at all. It did me a disservice. But I found wisdom in just keeping my mouth shut, even for the simple fact that sometimes I think you might be meaning one thing, and because I didn't say anything and act on that, I find out later you didn't mean that at all. Ever have that happen? And it's like, wow, I'm so glad I didn't say it. It's wisdom to hold your tongue. Wisdom to really find out the truth. And if you wait long enough, you will. Be patient. Remember that God is for you, not against you. And he's sovereign. And he knows. He knows all our relationships. He knows everybody's story from beginning to end. And he loves you and I. He's trying to save us from ourselves. Number four, watch how you live. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our example of how to live our lives is sacrificially in service to others to bring glory to God. That was Jesus's biggest example. Is he lived a perfect life. He never sinned in thought, word, and deed. And yet he willingly went to the cross to die for you and I so that we could have life with him in his resurrected life. He raised 3 days later. He raised from the dead. Why? Because he was perfect. There was no sin found in him. So he raised from the dead, the firstborn of many brethren. And because of that, we have an inheritance that we draw from even now. Yes, it is eternity with God in the future. But right now, we draw off the eternal. We have the eternal God written in the book of life, the book of the Bible, the words of life, the light that lights up our path. Which way to go? Where should we go? How should we do it? We are complete when we get the word of God in us. We are lacking nothing in life. Right? We've looked at that. The skilled, we are skilled in life, in trade, in war, and in spiritual things. Verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now let me just, I want to touch on one of these, because we all know sexual immorality, that's anything that's got to do with sexual. The word for it's porneia. I wonder where we get, what English word comes from porneia, the Greek? I don't know. We know that that's wrong, but I want to tie anything impure, any filthiness. If you, I am a lover of Jesus, and then I start telling filthy jokes and I'm just filthy, it messes with my testimony, right? It's not proper for a man of God or a woman of God to be filthy when we're professing Christ, to operate in that sense. And maybe that's something you need to work on. But that's between you and God. It's not improper. But I want to talk about greed. The word for greed is pleonexia. And yes, it means extreme greed for material wealth or gain, or grudgingly giving. I challenge us today because I know, in Cheyenne, thank you for that great testimony on how you were growing in your tithing and your giving. I think we all have to do that. And it's because money brings comfort. At least that's what we feel comfortable. We feel safe. If we got money in the bank, we're calmer than we have no money in the bank. But what God is telling us through the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus is it's not proper for you and I to fear lack. That we should not. We are children of the one who owns it all. All things were made through him and for him, by him. And so what happens is we must crucify that. When we're afraid, I'm afraid to give because then I might not have. And that is a fracture. It's a fracture in your heart because maybe stuff that has happened into your past. You grew up poor. Maybe you feel like you're poor right now, but you have something to give. Time, talents, and treasures. Be generous. Trust God. And this is what I've found. The more you give, the more your cup is filled. I'm serious. And God says, try me. Try me. And yes, he's flexing. He's flexing. Because you'll never be able to outgive God. Trust me in that. Trust him, but trust me when I say it. The more he fills us to spill us. The more generous that I am with my time, my talents, and my treasures, the more that I just have. And maybe it's also comboed with my faith that I have enough. Like I am now, the chain is broken from what this culture has done to me. Like, hey, you need this car. You need this credit card. You're lacking. You need this. You need a face job. You need all this stuff so you can look younger and better and stronger. But as the closer that we get to Christ, to the Word, those chains are broken. And you know what? I have enough. With Jesus, I'm enough. I have freedom. And that, there's freedom. There is such freedom in knowing God. It's all yours. I'm a steward. I'm just a steward and a vessel. And as I release, you pour. I release and you pour. And you are faithful. Please allow yourself to be crucified, your ego to be crucified, your fear to be crucified with Christ. So you step out in faith and make yourself vulnerable in the sense of I'm going to be the giver here because you've called me to be God. And I trust you because ultimately, you gave it to me in the first place. Freedom. Freedom. Amen. I'm going to move along because I only got a little bit of time. Number five, protect your eyes. The eye, Matthew 6, 22 and 23, Jesus says this, the eye of the lamp is the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now Jesus is telling us, you better watch what you look at. We can't stop everything from, you know, our sight, but most of it. We control what goes in our eye gates. And you and I are the boss of these, of what we let in and what we don't let in. Jesus is telling us that the things that we see, the things that we watch, are letting in darkness. And so I challenge you, church, because listen, being on your phone and watching TV in and of itself is not a sin, okay? But I will tell you this. I can tell those of you who watch the news more than you read your Bible, because you're full of anxiety. You're full of fear. You're full, you know, I'm just going to go out and say, you're a little angry at one side or another. And there's two sides that are angry at each other. I understand that we need to know. We should know. Okay, that's fair. I'm not going to argue that. But how much knowing do you need? Are you watching more of this or that rather than being in the Word, being in fellowship, maybe just going outside, experiencing the world? Because there's actually a beautiful world out there. There should be a balance in our lives to where we know, we're in the know, we're not ignorant. But there's a difference between that and obsessing. And that's what I believe our culture draws us into. Like the knowledge of good and evil. Or the tree that Eve ate from. It'll make you smart. At least you'll know. Just saying. The more I'm in the Word, the more peace that I have. I have chose to not watch the news anymore because it was causing me to not love my brothers and sisters. It was causing me anxiety and fear and anger. And I've noticed that I have more peace. I've noticed. So it's not just porn, guys. There's things that we watch. I can go on. Hey guys, just so you know, I go on Facebook. It's like, but I can feel darkness. I can't go on for very long because it doesn't give me life. If anything, it takes away. So that's why I'm just saying, like, hours and hours of that stuff will not build your spirit. It takes away. And so Jesus warns us of that. Number 6, protect your ears. Proverbs 20:19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Gossip is a sin. We shouldn't be talking smack on each other behind each other's backs. You shouldn't listen to it if somebody starts. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. We need to really watch who we let in our lives and who we let. Yeah, 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 yeah. Be because it affects us. Somebody talks smack about somebody else, and you know, if you let that in, you go, oh, okay, I look at that person differently now, when we don't really even know. We don't know their whole story. We don't know the whole story. We know one side from one person. Protect your ears. And be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you let speak into your life. You want somebody that you know is a godly person that is speaking wisdom when you take advice. You want to make sure, because everybody's got an agenda. You're going to get one side that does, you know, it'll be leaning this way more than this way. And if you take the Father's advice, if you take his wisdom, if you get the word of God inside of us, because here's the thing, when things go down, you're probably not going to be able to run to your Bible and open up a verse, and that's just going to nail the situation that you're in. It's about getting the word in us so when it does happen, we already have. We've got the peace that word has nourished and you know, provided for us. We've got wisdom, discernment. We have checked our lives to the word over and over and over again. So when it does happen, we already have the rod. We already have the standard to measure whatever they say or whatever's happened to that standard. Now, how am I going to respond to that? I will measure it to the standard of the Father. Why? Because he loves us. He loves me. He wants blessings for me. He wants me to operate in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. Like, yes, we can have moves of the Spirit. Yes, there are times we feel him more than other times, but we can literally 24/7 walk with him. He's here. He's with us. I know we say, come, Holy Spirit, but he's already here. He lives in us, and we can walk with him in wisdom, in discernment, in peace, in love, and joy, forgiveness, able to suffer well. All because Jesus, he was the greatest example that mankind will ever have on how to live life in truth, the truth. I'm going to read this out of Colossians because it's a beautiful depiction of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 23 says this, and I'll close. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And I say, and of which I, Chris Jones, have become a servant. And you could put your name at the bottom of this, because it's by Christ's blood that was shed on the cross for you and I, the one who lived sinless in thought, word, and deed, preached the true heart of God like nobody ever did before, was nailed on the cross. The wrath of God on Jesus to pay for your and I, your and my life, the life we were supposed to lead. We traded with Jesus. Our sin-soaked life put on Jesus, got the wrath. Because of faith in his finished work on the cross, I now receive righteousness, a righteousness that God looks at every day, all day. He never sees us as we were. He sees Jesus now. That is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And because he was perfect, he raised from the dead, meaning now we get to follow him into the resurrected life, a life that of perfection in him. We aren't perfect yet. This is yet to be fulfilled, but we draw off the inheritance of the supernatural. We draw off the inheritance that Jesus bought for us, which means we've overcome sin, death, and the grave. You know, you don't have to be afraid to die anymore. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of lack. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of Satan. He's been won over. Jesus destroyed. Everything that he had on us has been destroyed. When you have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, all of those chains have been destroyed. And now we're able to live a life of repentance, because you're going to sin and so am I. But repentance is turning from that. Lord, I'm sorry I said that. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. Lord, I'm sorry I thought those things. Forgive me. And I fight against doing that again. I don't make up excuses. I fight against it. And I feed my soul. I renew my mind by studying the Word of God. That's how we change. You have to know the truth to be set free by it. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I challenge you, church, to walk in the Spirit. Make feeding yourself the Word of God a priority, along with the other cool things that you do in life that God loves for you and I. And start walking in the Spirit and being that light that this world needs. And it's, you will reap the fruit. You watch your mouth, watch your life, watch what you see, watch what you hear. Pay attention to what you think. It matters. It all matters. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want to pass up an opportunity to give anybody that either has never given their lives to Jesus Christ, or maybe you have before, and you know you haven't been living with him or for him, and you just want to rededicate your heart, it's called repentance. That's what this prayer is for, is repenting. God, I'm sorry. I forgive me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. So if you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to say that prayer today, just raise your hand and we'll pray together. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. So church, will you, this is a profession of prayer, to say this prayer with me, and church, will you help me with that? Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive to me. I thank you for your forgiveness, and I thank you for your faithfulness. I receive everything that you died to give me today. For today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys. I'll see you next week.